Today we are going to have a crash course. Amen. You guys know what a crash course is? It's when you go to seminary for one day. And we are hopefully going to try and do that. I want you to open the book of Galatians. The title of this message today is Falling Up, which is really a paradox. It is failing successfully. Amen. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 6, I'll read just verse 1 and then we will pray. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I'll repeat. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's take a moment. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you because you're faithful. Today we pray that you do in our midst what you intended to do from the first day of time. We know that this service was not created today, this morning, when I woke up frantic. It was created at the foundation of the world. We know that everybody that is here on assignment, that there are no accidents that have happened to have brought people here. So, Father God, we thank you because everyone will be fed today and everyone will be ministered to today according to your purposes. Have your way, therefore, in us. Be there anything in us, Lord, that will hinder the flow of your Spirit and the work of your Holy Spirit in our midst today through these words. We pray that, Lord, you take care of that even at this beginning. Minister to us today because you are our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be taken up in a fault, if a man fails, restore such a one, taking heed lest you fall. Today I want to talk to us about when we were growing up, whenever a child would fall down, and I started this somewhere in your bulletin, we would tell them, it's okay, you're growing. This is how you grow. And I remember this little girl, she was running and she tripped and fell really hard. And she started crying and we went to the default line. It's okay, you're growing. And she just started crying and she's like, I don't want to grow up anymore. If growing really hurts, I don't want to grow up anymore. But you see, the truth of the matter is sometimes falling is what is going to enable us to grow. Falling is what is going to be the prerequisite for our growth. So sometimes along this journey, there are going to come a time before you learn your balance completely, which you will never. You are going to fall at one point or another. Paul writes to the Galatian believers and he says, brethren, if any one of you is taken up in a fault, if any one of you trips and falls along the way, restore them. There is a restoration that Jesus Christ has given for each and every one of us. And he's called us to the place where if we find ourselves in a place of failure, that we arise and start walking. You see, we do not continue rolling in the mud like a pig. You give a pig a shower and when it goes back to the mud, it just keeps coiling and rolling in that mess. So we've been called to a place where there is the fall and then there is restoration. But today I want, as I said, I want us to go to this class and I want us to talk about character. Because the training wheels that you will use if you're growing up to gain your balance, as a child you learn that and it becomes normal for you. It becomes what you do daily. Character is what we do daily as believers so that we do not fall. Praise the Lord. Character is what is simply defined as, and I will simply define it as, what does not change, the unchanging. Do you know why we call the alphabets characters? Because A is A at night. When you wake up in the morning, A is A. We call numbers characters because numbers are simply unchanging. When it is on Monday, one will still be one. When you meet with one on Tuesday and Wednesday, it will not change. It will still be one. It is a character. Character is unchanging. And because God has called us, listen, God has given us a responsibility. God has given us a ministry of reconciliation, which means that our role, our purpose is to bring in the people into the kingdom, into a relationship with Him. So listen, we all know that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for us. That is why today I'm born again, because Jesus died on the cross. I am sorted out. I am taken care of. I'm okay. Today, if I fell on this pulpit and went home, I would be falling right into the arms of Jesus. The day that I close my eyes on this side, I open my eyes right in the presence of the Father. It is basic. It is simple. It is just as true as I say it. But then Jesus Christ chooses to use me as a bridge between Himself and the rest of the world. So I'm saved. I'm taken care of. You are a believer. You are okay. However, there is a disconnect, because as much as you are okay, you are also a bridge. And for people to pass on a bridge across to the other side, they have a tendency to check on the integrity of the bridge. Because if the bridge is weak and wavering, it means that nobody would want to ever use that particular bridge. Because if you're climbing on a bridge that is not stable, then you have, there's a tendency, there's a chance that you will fall. So you will never ever use a bridge that is messed up. So listen, the truth is I'm okay. Jesus has died. Jesus has given me the grace. He has saved me. The disconnect is the fact that I am being used as a bridge to connect the world back to the Father, and the world will not use a bridge that has got issues. So I'm okay. I mean, I can live my life whatever way I want and still go to heaven, because Jesus Christ did the work at the Calvary. He saved me. But then to be able to be used as a bridge, there has to be integrity in me. There has to be capacity in me to be used as a bridge to connect people. The reason you are alive after giving your life to Christ is because there is still one person that will say yes to Jesus when you talk to them. Otherwise, we would give our lives to Christ and then we are in heaven. That would have been ideal. But then there is somebody that will still waiting to hear from you. Because every one of us, the moment you give your life to Christ, that is the moment God puts a mantle on you and says, go ye therefore and make disciples. He says, I have chosen you, but I want you to go. I want you to be a bridge. So I'm going to leave you alive for the next 30 years so that you continue being a bridge. To be a bridge, you need character. Uh-oh. To be a bridge, you need stability. You need to be an anchor of some sort. Something that is unchanging. That when somebody meets you on Monday, you're still Dan. When they meet you on Tuesday, you're still Dan. At night, you're still Dan. Because you are a person of character. Let's try to define this character. Character is the commitment to a set of values without compromise. It is the commitment to a set of values without compromise. Character is the commitment to a set of values without compromise. What is values? Values is something that is valuable to you. That's easy, right? So if I value my marriage, I'm not going to cheat on my wife. Because it is important to me. So character is a commitment to a set of things that are important to you. It is your commitment to say, these are things that are important to me and I'm going to stick by them. Because they are really, really important. They are of value to me. I'm going to sit. These are my values. These are list of things that are very, very important to me, to my life as a person. And I'm going to be committed to this set of things, this particular line of things. These are important to me. I'm going to be committed to those. The second definition, or the third one. Character is a dedication to a set of standards without wavering. And I ask the question there, what are your standards? You have to have standards. I do not lie. So you come at night, I don't lie. You come in the morning, I don't lie. You come tomorrow, I don't lie. That is a set of a standard. So you're not saying honesty is my best policy. Because if you're saying it's the best, it means. But you're saying honesty is my only policy. That is character. A person who says, this is who I am. This is important to me. And these are standards that I cannot go beyond. I do not steal. Period. Character. You have to define a set of rules, a set of standards. You have to have a standard and say, I cannot go below this, no matter what happens. Whether it's at night, whether it is tomorrow, and because of that stability, because you have got standards that you can never go below, people will look at you and people will start building what we call trust. Because children of God, I wrote it in your bulletin, people will not follow somebody they do not trust. Trust attracts loyalty. People will only follow you when they realize, you know what? I know who I'm talking to. Because if you do not have character, then nobody really knows you. Because you will promise things and do the others. You will say stuff and do the opposite and promise things that you never even get to do. The third definition, crash course again. Is self-imposed discipline. A person with character does not need policing. They police themselves. In fact, they put themselves in a jail of their own conviction. They built a jail and bar themselves inside. This is the things I believe in. And then they stick within those boundaries of the things they believe in. They have got these things, their convictions that are who, that makes who they are. And in our case as believers, we can only gather this from the scriptures. In our case as believers, we can only find this when we look at the master who lived, Jesus Christ. See how he lived his life. See how he was a man of character. There was no time you would meet Jesus and be like, I don't know who I've been talking to. Because he was straightforward. When everybody else would shy from the Pharisees, Jesus Christ, when he showed up, he told them what he said yesterday when they were not there. Because he was not ashamed of what he was going to say. I have this weird policy. Before you do something, ask yourself, will I be comfortable remembering this? Will I be okay remembering this stuff? If you realize the answer is no, you probably shouldn't do it. Character is integrating your words, deeds, and actions. Integrating means making them one. Integrating is making this, consolidating them into one. Now let me tell you why this is important. When you do a study on the word holy, the root in Hebrew of the word holy is one. In fact, if you get to meet any Jewish rabbi and you ask them, what's the greatest declaration of Jesus or of God in the scriptures? They will tell you it is the Lord your God is one, which means the Lord your God is holy. Integrity or integrating your value into one, which is the same as integrity. It is saying, I am one at all times. It is me that you will meet when you meet me. It is all that I am. And when we as believers can create character, if we as believers can create a place where we are a people of character, a people of integrity, then the world will trust us. There is a lot of fear for the church because at some point we lost our integrity. Let me make it easy for you. Listen, people will not follow you because of your eloquence. They will not follow you because of your degrees or level of education. They will follow you because they trust you. And I wrote in your bulletin that you see, when you are building trust, trust is like, you know, I can't come here and tell you guys, you all need to trust me. Have you ever had somebody say, trust me, I'm telling you this? It's impossible. Trust is an account that is deposited daily through tests and time. Which means people observe you, they look at your life, they see those challenges come, they see how you handle the challenges, and they build their trust in you so that tomorrow when you're walking, they know, you know what, I can trust this bridge. So as a believer, basically being a bridge, people are going to step on you and then step back and see, and step on you and step back, and sometimes we snap. Uh-oh. When we snap, then the trust is fading away. So as a leader, character is very important, because it's only character that will protect your gift. It is not the other way, in as much as, you know, that's what we've taught to do. We are taught that our gift, when I have the gifts, everybody will follow me. I can preach the world down. That's what we know. But the truth is, character is what's going to give credibility to your ministry. You can write that down. You can tweet that. It's important. Character is what gives credibility to your ministry. People will observe, people will learn, people will see, and then people will follow. I said integrity is being one with yourself. And the foundation of trust is integrity. People will only trust you when you are a person who is integrous. I want us to go to the book of Daniel, chapter number 1. Verse number 8. The Bible says, and Daniel purposed in his heart. Somebody say, purposed in his heart. It means that you have to be a person that says, I am choosing today to, I am purposing in my heart. I am making a choice. I am making a declaration to myself that this is who I am going to be when it rains, when it snows, when it, there's a storm. This is the person that I will be. You can always find me when you show up. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He purposed in his heart that it doesn't matter what will happen, he will not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. The other thing that I will say is character is sacrificing for your conviction. You can tweet that too. Character is sacrificing for your conviction. It is the place where you say, I am ready to die. I will go to jail. If I have to do this, I'd rather be in jail than do this, than break this. That is character. The story, the backstory here, Daniel is faced with a situation where he's told, you know what, you're here as a eunuch. You need to be trained. To be healthy, you need the king's meat and the wine. And he says, you know what, it's okay. And the eunuch says to him, sir, listen, if you show up before the king and your crony, he's going to kill you. And Daniel says, it's okay. I'm ready to take the risk. And every time when we show character, every time when we choose to say, I'm going to stick with the truth of what I believe in, with the truth of what I'm convicted to be, with the convictions of my heart, I'm going to stand there no matter what. There's always a reward. When you finish this story, the Bible says, when they showed up before the king, they were 10 times better than everybody else. When a believer shows character through the test of time, because the reason we are believers is because we have tested and seen. So we are going to be tested for people to believe in us, to follow us to where we are trying to lead them to Christ. I want us to read the story of Peter. The book of Luke, chapter number 24. Jesus Christ comes, lives among his disciples, and teaches them. By the time he's done with them, the level of education in our time today would be maybe PhD degrees. These are men that have been crushed with the word, have been taught, and they're seasoned in the word. And then somewhere along the journey, the Bible says that he sees Peter and he asks a question of these disciples. Yes, what do people say I am? Then he comes and says, what do you say I am? And then Peter, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit, he says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And Jesus says to Peter, that, you know what, that's great. You didn't just know that. That is definitely by the revelation of the Spirit. And immediately after that, the Bible says that Jesus Christ begins to tell them what will happen. He says, you know, I'm going to die very, very soon. And Peter says to him, nope, you cannot do that. And Jesus says to Peter, behind me, Satan. And we talked about this before, that the same vessel in the immediate time frame, the same vessel that has been used, Jesus says, Peter, what you just spoke right now, that wasn't yours. That was definitely the Holy Spirit in you. And then a minute later, he says, Peter, what you just spoke right, that is definitely Satan. We spoke about the fact that the devil can speak through a person even as the Holy Spirit can speak through a person. In Peter's case, it was actually almost immediately. And then as this declaration goes, Jesus says to him, you are the rock upon which I'll build the church. So there's this hope, you know, people, the disciples are, even as Jesus Christ is talking to them about his death and resurrection and his impending death, there's a little glimpse of hope. We have Peter. He's the rock. They're going to build the church upon this man. We got him. We have him. And then the Bible says that at supper, at dinner, Jesus Christ tells them about, and Peter, we've talked about this before, and Peter declares, you know what, I will go down before anybody. I got you, man. If anybody attack you, man, I got you back. And Jesus looks at him and he says, no, Peter, you don't got my back. In fact, before the cock crows tonight, you will deny me 3 times. And we've talked about this, the highway down. And the Bible says that Peter was following Jesus at a distance. And during that sermon, we talked about the fact that we will go down if we follow Jesus at a distance. And that's where I want us to begin today. Luke chapter number 22. Oh, man, it's up there, huh? So I can't even lie. Man, integrity by force. Verse number 54. Then took they him and led him. This is after Jesus Christ has been arrested. And brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And we've done this before, but I'm going to just go over it. One of the steps for you to fall down, for you to lose or to miss on the character, is to do what Peter was doing. Verse number 54, it says, and Peter followed Jesus afar off. Whenever Jesus Christ asks us to follow him, we want to be our proximity with him. We want to maintain that to the least. We want to follow him so closely. Because as long as we are following Jesus afar off, we are going to fail. There is a chance that we might fall if we follow him at a distance. There is a chance that we will miss our step if we follow Jesus Christ at a distance. What we want to do is to say, Father, where you put your foot, I will put my foot. Daddy, where you go, I will go. Following him closely, which means I don't know if somebody has ever visited from another city and you told them, praise the Lord. You told them this is the way to the church. I want you to drive your car and follow me. Have you ever seen the mess that happens when these people are slacking behind and the lights are going to turn and then you pass through the lights and you look behind and you're like, what are they doing? Because they are following at a distance, there's a chance that they will miss the direction. There's a chance that you will pass through the lights and leave them behind. If you're following Jesus, you want it to be bumper to bumper. If you've been in Denver, and today I'm going to diss on Colorado. Bumper to bumper. You're saying, this is where I'm going to be, Lord. I will be close to you. Because there is a distance like Peter, maintaining that distance is not an easy work, and you're bound to fall if you follow Jesus at afar. The second thing that Peter does, the Bible says that he goes together with these people who are the enemies, and as they light a fire, he sits by the fire and he starts warming himself. If you warm yourself in the enemy's camp, you're bound to go down. Where is your hangings? Where are you hanging out? What kind of company are you keeping? Because your surrounding, the place you're hanging with, the people you're hanging with are of the enemy's camp, there is a chance that you will fall. Peter goes and warms himself at the enemy's fire. And then the Bible says that this girl comes and looks at him and says, he looks at him intently and he says, you're one with them. And he says, no. The Bible says, verse 58, 7. Remember, this is the same Peter that a minute ago was telling Jesus. In fact, I picture him, when Jesus Christ says things, I picture him grabbing his knife and putting it out. He's like, I got you. And sharpening the knives together. He actually literally used the knives. When they came to arrest Jesus, he cut off somebody's ear. And we talked about that. Why am I... We say that this is, again, the thing that Jesus Christ still heals people's ears. When those that are walking with Jesus cut off other people's ears. The Bible says he that was walking with him cut off the ear of the other person. Do you know that the Bible says that the word of God is a sword, a double-edged sword? And sometimes we use the word of God to cut people's limbs off. And Jesus Christ still bends down, takes the ears and replaces them and says to us, then put your sword back. How are you using the word of God? Are you using it to bring people or to cut them off? That's one of the other mistakes that he made, that made him go down. He cut people. He's the same man, but without integrity. A minute later, he denies Jesus because he does not have character. He messes up. The Bible says, verse number 59, and about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed saying, or a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Have you ever been in a place that you don't fit in? This guy was a Galilean. What was he doing in a bar? What are you doing in a bar? You don't fit in. People look at you and they think, you kind of look like the dude that goes to church. He's in the wrong place. He's hanging out where he's ought not to. The Bible says 1 hour later, this man comes and he says, this man surely looks like he goes to church. Look at him. And remember, we talked about misery. It's when you have too much of God to enjoy the world. And you have got too much of the world to enjoy God. So you go to the bar and you don't fit in. And you go to church and you're like, what's going on here? Peter is hanging out in a club that he doesn't fit in. He's a Galilean. He doesn't look like these people. They say, you must be with him. He says, no, I'm not. I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about is what he says. Is that Gabe voice? And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spoke, the cock crew, this is the third time. The Bible says, verse number 61. I don't know if you've ever seen that story of Jesus on screen. This part is the most dramatic part because that guy just turns and... The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before, the cock crow, thou shalt deny me 3 days. Verse number 62 is the most important part. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter went out and wept bitterly. See, when Jesus Christ was looking at Peter, he wasn't looking at him with eyes of fire, like in that TV show. I don't know if you guys have seen it, but you need to look at it. In fact, it's translated in Swahili. So when I watched it, it was in Swahili, and the Jesus just looked. And you know, the words don't look like what the screen is showing, but great! Jesus looks at him to say to him, Peter, I still do love you. And then Peter, it hits him. When Jesus looks at us, even in the midst of our mess, he looks at us with eyes of compassion, of grace, eyes that want to draw you in. Sometimes we make a mistake and interpret the eyes of Jesus differently. We interpret that he is out to get us, that he's just been watching to see us fail. Jesus was not waiting for Peter. He's like, I told him 3 times. You know, that's the second one. I'm waiting. I'm waiting so I can show him that I said it. Jesus Christ is looking at him with compassion, with, hey, kid, I talked to you about this. And it's the same way he's looking at us. When our character is flawed, when Jesus Christ turns and looks at us in the midst of our failure, he's saying, come, Peter. And the Bible says that Peter goes outside and he cries bitterly. There is another person, and this is not where I intended to go today because there is more slides there that we probably won't hit. There's another person that exactly does the same exact sin like Peter. The same man, Jesus Christ, gives him a warning. The Bible says they are seated at the dinner table and he says, one of you tonight is going to mess up. He's going to betray me. And then they are like, not me, Lord, not me, not me. Judas Iscariot is like, not me. I'm sure he said that the last guy. Because he was really close to Jesus, you see. He was seated there. Because John was leaning into Jesus, Judas was just next there. And he says, not me. And Jesus says, well, whoever will, remember that Seder meal? I really want us to do that again. That was really, really enlightening for me. He says, whoever will dip the bread inside with me will be the one. And immediately Jesus Christ is going, it turns out at the same time Judas is also going to dip in and they dip together. And then Judas lives in disgust. Because every time we live in disgust when the Lord is stretching his arm towards us, we go out and make a mess. He leaves and he goes to the council and he says, hey, how much do you all think? And he does the same exact sin that Peter does. He rejects Jesus. But wait for a minute. His reaction for when he realizes that he's messed up is Peter, the Bible says that he went outside and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And then the Bible says that during the time of his restoration, Jesus says to his disciples, I would like to meet with you guys. We have a board meeting. And everybody in the group is thinking, surely Peter will not come to this one. Because he's messed up. Do you know what the second thing that Jesus says? He says, I want Peter to come. Because in Peter weeping bitterly, he's saying, Lord, I want to submit to you yet again. I am sorry. I have messed up. I have broken. Judas Iscariot is not crying bitterly. The Bible says he does. He comes to the place of remorse too. He realizes, man, I made a mistake. Do you know where he runs to? Instead of going to Jesus, the Bible says he's like, I'm going to take back the money. Instead of running to Jesus, he runs the opposite direction. He goes back to, and the Bible says that he goes to the temple and says to those people, I would like to give back the money. It was a mistake. And they told him, we can't touch blood money. And the Bible says that he threw the money in the church and then went and he hanged himself. The Bible says his guts spilled out. Guys, the next scripture says, godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. The Bible says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We've established that along the journey when we are learning to walk, because we don't yet have clear balance, we are going to fall. What kind of repentance are we choosing to have? What kind of repentance are we choosing to be our portion? Because that is what is going to determine whether we are coming back to life, whether we are falling up or whether we are falling down. The way we repent, who are we running to? After we come to the place of, Daddy, I have messed up. Who are we going to? Judas Iscariot has done the same exact thing. He has had the same exact opportunities to come back to Jesus. Peter has had the same exact opportunities to come back to Jesus. They both just went out, all out. We all know from the book of John that Jesus Christ comes to the shore and he meets with them. Although the book of Acts chapter 15 tells us that he had met with Peter earlier, which I don't know where we are still looking. I am still looking. It says that he had met with Cephas, which is Peter. He had met with him earlier. But on the shore, the Bible says that he comes. And that's when he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? We know the story. If we don't, go read your Bible, John 19. There's a restoration that happens when we, in the place of failure, are able to say, I'm not going to coil myself and roll myself in the mud. I am going to fail successfully. Which means in the place of that failure, we are raising up and saying, I'm coming to Jesus. I'm running towards Jesus, not away from Jesus. That is why when we are coming to the table of communion, I'm saying, listen, if I am sinning, if I have sinned, then I need the communion much more than you that is righteous and holy. I need to remember what Jesus did for me. I need the communion more. So what do you do as we finish our crash course when you fail? What do you do when you fail? Number one thing, admit that you need help. Admitting that you need help. You see, somebody on the ground, if they keep their hands to themselves, they cannot be helped. If somebody is on the ground and you keep your hands to yourself, you are closing out the help. So if I find myself in a place of failure, I want to first say, I have messed up. I need help. I need to be restored. I need the help. Our instinct is to hide that and to just zoom through it like as if it didn't happen. It happened. So admit, hey, Lord, I need help. Number two thing, confess that you violated the trust. Our ability to confess, our ability to say, I am wrong, will you please forgive me? Now, I got to tell you that just because you're forgiven does not mean that the trust is back. Just because I'm forgiven, have you ever, whenever you're working with couples and they're like, man, I cheated like 2 years ago and she still always brings it up. Did she forgive you? Probably. But your account for trust is depleted. It is, remember, trust is when people keep depositing and depositing and depositing. When you mess up, it's closed. And so a period of time is, we now start building again. You now start building again. You put an anchor monitor on your foot that takes photos of everywhere you go. So that I'm building that trust. Because you can't tell them, trust me, I got you. Number three, identify a true and reliable authority. Again, underline those words, true and reliable authority, and submit to them without compromise, without conditions. See, there's a place in the Bible where it says, confess your sins one to another and you will be healed. So when we confess to God, we are forgiven. To one another, the healing takes place. Because you don't trust me. Okay? Because I have messed up my trust. My account is empty. If I can find somebody that is an authority that is true, which means they have been tested, which is reliable, which means they have integrity, they have continuously upheld that office of integrity, they can be trusted, then it means that I am going to be behind this person at all times. Which means if I mess up, my first instinct is to take cover. Come on. Take cover. You're behind somebody. And you're saying, I'm going to submit to you. Which means if you are the CEO of a company and you've been found to do prostitution, and they tell you, that authority says to you, I want you to resign immediately. You're resigning immediately. It means you're saying, I'm going to submit under your authority fully. For me as a pastor, what I do is I have this circle of people that if something was going on, I would run to Denver and sit in Pastor Sam's office and tell Pastor Sam, this is what's up. And Sam would tell me, Dan, I want you to take 2 weeks away from the church. And I would say, yes, sir. So you're finding an authority that is, you're going to be accountable to. You're finding an authority that you're going to hide behind. You see, listen. That is why, because of the fallen nature of man, when God brings restoration to us, he says, when you show up before me, don't come in your name. He says, I want you, every time you come to me, don't come in your name, because your name has been disqualified. I want you to come in the name of an authority that I can trust. He says, I want you to come to me in the name of Jesus. Because that one, his name has got authority. It has got that level. It still has got, you have lost your authority. He has not lost his authority. You have lost your trust. He has not lost his trust. So you're finding somebody that you know, if I stand behind them and people cannot listen to me, they will listen to this particular person on my behalf. The second last thing is you're saying to yourself to obey that authority without conditions. Again, that's what I said. If they tell you, Pastor Dan, we are pulling you from the pulpit for 1 year because of this mess that you're in, we want you restored first. You see, you're not sending yourself back. You are being sent back by this. If I messed up and Pastor Sam, after 1 year, I'm not going to mess up by the grace of God. But if you messed up and this man came and stood behind you and said, you know, we have worked through with this and here we are. Because people believe that they trust that authority. When Jesus Christ says to the disciples, bring Peter with you. Do you know that they are more willing and accepting of Peter because they know that this is an authority that we can trust? And if Jesus trusts Peter, then we can trust Peter. In fact, when the time comes for the inaugural speech, guess who gives it? Peter. Because Jesus Christ has said, bring him back. I'm restoring him. I am giving him, I'm reinstating him. So you're not bringing yourself. You're saying, Lord, here I am. When you're ready for me. And the Lord is saying to everybody else, hey. Paul says to the church at Corinth, when he starts with them, he says, ask this man to leave, this man that was an adulterous person that was messed up in the church. He says, send him out of the church. But when he writes the second letter to the Corinthians, he says, bring him back. Do you know what the church at Corinth would do? Because Paul has said, bring him back. They'll be like, oh, come. Because we trust Paul. So you're finding this authority and you're saying, I'm going to be obedient. I'm sorry, I'm running into time. I'm going to finish the last one and then we go home. Accept the responsibility and never explain yourself out of the situation. Accept the responsibility. And if they are speaking at all, which I'm summarizing the last one, if they are speaking at all, allow that authority to be the one speaking for you. I've seen politicians on TV coming there and justifying everything that they've done. You never justify your wrong. You never justify why you sinned, why you failed. Because then you are not sorry for what you did. You're just sorry you got caught. So you're saying, Lord, I have failed. And there is, you know why David was restored? Because in Psalm 51, he goes before the Father and he says, here I am. He says, my sin is always before me. He's not like, she was bathing naked on the roof. What's up with that? She set me up. And over, David comes to that place of remorse, of saying, Lord, it is all me. And I'm sorry that I messed up. So if our character were to waver, these are the steps. They are tested. They are true. They'll bring you back restoration. Bible says Peter waits. And on that boat, the Bible says that as Jesus Christ calls, he says, Peter, come. He says to the disciples, kids, what are you doing? We're looking for fish. He says, Peter. Peter recognizes that it's him. He runs and leaves everything there. He runs to Jesus. That's what we ought to do. Leave everything that links us to the past and dash towards Jesus, because that's where we ought to go when our character, when we have been compromised. We're not running away from Jesus. We are taking off, but to the direction towards Jesus. Will you stand up on your two feet so we pray? Character is very important. Just so you don't get me wrong. As a believer, you must have character. You must have character. You must have character. Because that's the only thing that will have people following you. Because you're a leader. So ask yourself, even as we pray, is there something in my life that will compromise my account of trust with people around me? Is there someone I'm with that I shouldn't be with? Is there something I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing? Something that will compromise the trust that people have in me to lead them to Jesus. In the long run, at the very, very end, it's not going to be how many people did you bring to Jesus, or how many did you pray for, or how great did you sing. It is going to be how faithful you have been. And part of that is staying and living a life of integrity as Jesus has called you. Peter chapter 1 verse 15, the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye one, Be one, be integrous. Guys, I teach this with a lot of humility because I'm not there. And I know you're not. We are walking there. We are learning together. So, Father, this hour, we come to you having sinned against you in many ways, in our thoughts, in our actions. Lord, in our commission and in our omission, in things we needed to do and we didn't do, and the things that we did we shouldn't have. So we ask you today, please restore us. We run to you because you are our only hope. Outside of you, Lord, we have no one and nothing. Forgive us this hour. Cleanse us and purify us by the blood of your Son. And restore us yet again. We do need you. We look at our lives and we realize just how much we need you. This moment, Lord, I reckon how much I need you. How my character has got its own things here and there that need worked on. We just want to declare that we do love you. In our own small way, we love you. So help us, Father. Please. In Jesus' name. Amen.